Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Paul's evident hope that his readers live as God's servants. The believer should not be content to live a mediocre life, but to excel in righteous deeds to God's glory. Now, we know this because even the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14 that we're going to come to, that he sought to please God in his life to the extent that he might thus be rewarded at Christ's judgment seat. Let me just briefly read this tremendous verse. In fact, some people have used this as a theme verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call, literally, of God in Christ Jesus. That's a fancy way of saying he's looking forward to the call of God and serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and being rewarded by the Lord in heaven. We'll learn in this epistle to the Philippians that this lofty calling is that of godly servanthood in God's will, a calling that Paul evidenced in his opening prayer and greeting for his readers in Philippians 1:1-11. It's interesting, many times in our culture, and often even in the church today, we think that to live a great Christian life, you have to do something that makes you look good in front of other people, or you have to have so many souls that you've led to Christ, or you've been able to give so many millions of dollars to the Lord, or something like that. But Paul turns that all around in the book of Philippians. And he is writing to emphasize that the highest calling that a Christian can have is to back off away from his own selfish ambition and see what he can do to be of service to meeting the needs of other people around, specifically Christians. And of course, he has to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. He's ultimately the servant of God. But it's a servanthood mentality. Let me read the passage. Philippians 1:1-11, and then we'll look at it. Paul and Timothy, the slaves, literally, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the elders and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Well, I didn't know this until I studied this particular passage. But in the beginning, in contrast to all of Paul's other epistles, in this epistle, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he introduced himself and Timothy in Philippians 1:1 only as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans, and I think there's another epistle, he refers to himself as a servant and an apostle. But in no other place does he describe himself in the introduction as a servant. And the word servant is slave. He viewed himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, this takes on tremendous emphasis when you look at the context of Philippians. This emphasis on godly Christian servanthood was necessary for Paul's Philippian readers. And I want to go into a little bit of the history to describe what's going on here. Philippi had been established as a Roman colony to benefit its initial populace of Roman soldiers, who were thus compensated for losing personal property in war, with the citizens of Philippi thereupon receiving full, much coveted Roman citizenship. See, not everybody who lived in the Roman Empire was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen gave a person special rights. You couldn't beat or strike or hurt a Roman citizen unless he had a trial, or unless at least he had a hearing. And a Roman citizen could appeal all the way to Caesar before his sentence would be, you know, to be dealt out. Even if it was a death penalty, he could appeal all the way to Caesar so that Caesar would have to put him to death, even if it were that case. But there were special. Now, it's something like American citizenship. American citizenship in the world today often provides special opportunities, because if you go to another country where you have an American consulate and so forth, that nation there is responsible not to harm you and to protect you. Otherwise, they get in trouble with the government of the United States. And America historically has been very, very defensive of its citizens, even if they're overseas. Now, as an American citizen, you can vote, you can hold a job, you can own property, personal property. A lot of people in the world can't. Well, that's the way it was in Philippi. Now, the Philippian believers thus inherited a selfishly competitive outlook from their culture that could and would lead to tendencies towards selfish ambition and strife. In fact, this problem surfaced in Paul's remarks in other verses. For example, in Philippians 2, 1-4, I'll just glance ahead and you can see how he's trying to address this problem. In Philippians 2, 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, there had been a tendency to be competitive. Now, he doesn't mean that you should have a low self-esteem and just, you know, let someone else walk over you. What he's trying to do here is you need to stop thinking about your way versus the benefit and the welfare of others. You need to back off and really consider the welfare of other people around you. That's basically the emphasis that he's giving. Now, we know this was a problem also because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul had to address a problem of some people who weren't getting along. In Philippians 4, 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. One Bible teacher said Euodias was odious and Syntyche was soon ticked. So, and that's the typical of when you have problems between people. One person is odious and the other person gets ticked at that, and so you have some problems. That's how many conflicts arise. Now, believe it or not, we have this problem in America. Because we so promote the liberties that individuals have and the right for the individual to speak up, it's very easy for individuals to kind of express themselves, bump their elbows, and go around saying, you better not tread on me, or I'm going to go after you. I've got my rights. And so there's a tendency to be contentious rather than considering of others. That's something that happens to be endemic within our own culture. So this book, the book of Philippians, is very, very applicable for, you might say, American Christians. So Paul's introductory remarks in Philippians 1, 1-11 displayed evident hope that his readers strive for the lofty calling of functioning as God's humble servants in contrast to the selfish ambition of their world. And we can say the selfish ambition of our world or even our culture. Paul introduced himself and Timothy uniquely as God's servants, his slaves, in an effort to exalt this orientation towards servanthood as a lofty calling to which his readers were to aspire. Paul and Timothy, the slaves, I love that word, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons. The word bishop actually is a word for elder, or the overseer. Now, in his Philippians 1:1b-4 introductory remarks, Paul exampled a selfless concern, alluding to the entire church group, to ease any temptation for his readers to compete for his attention. Paul addressed his letter to the whole body of believers, as well as to its overseers and deacons who served under the overseeing elders, but over the rest of the church body. You notice that in verse 1, he says to all the saints. I don't want to leave anybody out, because if he left anybody out, they might, you know, Paul, why didn't Paul remember us? You know, we're important too. All the saints, these are the guys in the pew, and then for the elders, and then the deacons. Now, the deacons are very interesting. They serve between the elders and the people who are in the pew. Actually, the word deacons is another word for servant. But Paul's focusing on them too. He's not leaving anybody out. And so, in every prayer, Paul mentioned in verses 2 through 4, in every prayer for this church, Paul said that he prayed for all involved, exampling that his readers also consider the needs of each other as he directed in passages like Philippians 2, 4 that we already read. But notice always verse 4, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy I always remember all of you in prayer. I'm not leaving any one of you out. You're all very important. Notice how Paul, these people happen to be a bit self-centered, but until he deals with that, he's going to say, look, I'm thinking of every single one of you. I don't want to leave any one of you out. You're all priceless in God's eyes. Wonderful attitude that Paul has. He's operating as a servant here. Paul then encouraged his readers in their selfless act to spur them to additional selfless activity, verses 6 through 8. He expressed appreciation that his readers had sent him a gift. This apparently was a financial gift. And that this donation had indicated God would continue his good discipling work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6, being confident of this, for your fellowship, verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And of course the fellowship, he's thinking of the gift that they've given him. And this becomes clear in verses 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, commentators differ on this. Some think the good work that he's going to perform in them is the good work of continuing to work in them to enable them to continue giving and supporting Paul's ministry. I tend to believe that the good work that he's talking about is the good work of discipling them to be like the Lord. It includes a liberal attitude and a liberality attitude in regards to giving. It includes a lot of other things, but he's basically looking at discipleship. He's confident that God's going to continue to bless him. Their gift had been a thoughtful and a selfless participation in Paul's ministry, a fact that Paul noted in verse 7, to spur them to continue similarly considering the needs of others. Even as it is meet, Paul wrote in verse 7, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So this selfless act that they had, this an act of giving of their funds to help Paul, he's encouraging because he wants to develop this to a greater extent. And then Paul added in verse 8 that he had a great love for his readers and encouragement of their consideration he had for God, verse 8, is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We don't understand what that term, the bowels of Jesus Christ, mean. In those days, they recognized that if you had butterflies in your stomach because of strong feelings, you felt it down in that area. So that's what they used as the bowels. It was the area of compassion, and that's the expression. So we can actually say, I long for you all with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's being very, very kind to these people. Now, in line with his reverence to the Philippians' thoughtful gift, Paul added that he prayed that their love might abound all the more in knowledge and depth of insight in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul's actually being very gracious because at this point they still have some problems of self-centeredness here, but he's very gently trying to encourage them. I heard a psychologist one time, or I probably read it somewhere, he said one of the best ways to encourage a child to act well is when they act in a certain way that is good. Express your appreciation, and the child will want to live up to that expectation. He doesn't want to let you down because he likes you to think well of him. Now, you can get into manipulation if you're not careful that way, but it's true. My coaches found when I was playing in high school and college that I always responded better to a compliment and to encouragement than to chiding. You know, some coaches like to take you apart and bark in your ear. That never worked with me. I had a tendency to clam up and be less productive. And when they found it out, they'd try to encourage me as much as they want, and I produce. Well, the same way in the Christian life. Paul is doing this. He's encouraging these people because, hey, you've done a great thing here. I want you to continue to excel in that. In particular, he reported that he asked God that his readers might approve of what was excellent versus what was less important. This doesn't come out clearly in the King James Version, but it does, I think, in the New International English Standard Version, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, the word excellent is not the word good or righteous versus sin and evil. It's the word that which is superior, that which is exceptional versus that which is ordinary. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote in the Ryrie Study Bible, says to differentiate between highest matters and side issues, or things that are not that important. So this way they could be sincere and without offense until they stood before the Lord with a Christian life that had been righteously productive, that had borne the fruit of righteousness. Now, what specifically is he talking about? I'm supposed to focus on things that are excellent rather than things that are side issues. Well, in the context where he's trying to work against his self-centeredness, a lot of these people might have been self-centered over issues that were genuinely true. For example, there might be another Christian who has done him wrong in a wrong way, and he's concerned about that wrong being dealt with. Now, that's a just concern, but there's a higher issue. The higher issue is, how about your relationship with your brother? Paul wanted to think about that, and think that selflessness that he was wanting them to aim for was more important than even the situation that they had faced. Now, we have to be careful. We can't allow ourselves just to be abused by people who are abusive. No, but we're talking about ordinary wrongs. In our day and age, a Christian might have accidentally dented our car or bumper and said, "Oh, I'll pay for it," and it's been a couple of weeks, we haven't heard from them. Well, the tendency is to say, "Hey, you dented my bumper, so I'm going to go after you." And you might have a point, but there's a more important issue. The more important issue is your relationship to your brother, not the dent in the bumper. And that's what Paul's getting at. So in light of his epistle's emphasis on servanthood, this meant that Paul hoped that his readers might discern that their loftiest calling in this life as believers was not the meeting of their personal goals, but the meeting of the needs of others in God's will in humble service, a great achievement in God's view. Now, to hammer this home, I'm going to look ahead, and I put down to in your notes here, the notes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, because this is the apex of Paul's epistle. This is what he's aiming for in these people. After telling them that they shouldn't be striving, they shouldn't be involved in vainglory, that they should look every man on the concerns of others, in verse 5 of Philippians 2, Paul said, "Let this mind or this mentality be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after to be equal with God." He didn't think of it a big deal to make himself, to make everybody aware of the fact that he was equal with the Father. "But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross." Now remember, the cross was the worst form of execution. Imagine the Son of God, who was equal with the Father, became flesh, and as flesh, he didn't make himself a reputation. He humbled himself to obey God, even to the point of going through the worst possible form of execution for the world. "Wherefore," notice the reward, verse 9, "wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Messiah is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's quite a statement, that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. It's one of the greatest claims of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lesson is, Paul hoped that his Philippian readers might discern that the truly great Christian life is not one of satisfying our own selfish ambition, but of humbly meeting the needs of other people in God's will. So may we discern that the really remarkable Christian life selflessly meets the needs of other believers in God's will. And may we thus follow Paul's example to take that route in life and service. I have an illustration to share with you, and it affects us here in relationship to this. I received a call from one of the families in our church that an ex-husband of a man in our community here, a Nepal community, had passed away. And wanted to know if the deacons would get some flowers for this situation. And I was thinking of contacting our board chairman, Dave Slade, about it, but we've reserved using the deacons' fund for getting flowers from basically people who are within the church, not necessarily within the community, although we had gotten a fruit basket for this family in the community sometime in the past. I didn't know what to do, and yet, you know, the church has been through financial situations, struggled with it, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to bring it up to Dave. I'll just go ahead and buy a flower pot myself. Go to, I think, Price Dropper had some nice little flowers and stuff, and just take it over to them. So I took it over to them. This was on Thursday. I took that over to them, and the daughter of the family came to the door. She was sleeping late and so forth. She had her bathrobe on, and I held the flower up, and I said, "Hi, I'm the pastor of the church, and We wanted to give this to you in view of your loss. Well, she almost broke down right there because, you know, she'd just been wakened up. It was about 9:30 in the morning. But she says, well, I'll tell my mom about it. So she took it and went into the house. So I was really glad that we went in that route. Well, I came back to the office. Then I had to select what book we were going to look at. So I was going through the book, and I was touched by Paul's emphasis here in the book of Philippians. I know we hadn't covered this in our series on Through the Bible Exposition about his emphasis on servanthood. And I thought the Lord was indicating what you did was the right thing. You did the right thing in this case, and that was servanthood. That's what I'm after in your life. Oh, okay. So I chose the book of Philippians. Later that day, I got home, and Susan called. And she said two things. And the second thing had to do with this song on Thank You, Lord, or to Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. She thought it was Keep Your Eyes on Jesus. And I said, no, it's under, you know, look under T, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. But the first thing was she shared her appreciation for the fact that we serve the Lord here. Nadine and I serve the Lord in regards to answering questions that people have and always have to be on call. And I saw that as an encouragement from the Lord. Yes, that's what I'm after. I want servanthood in your life, Don. And here the Lord used Susan's call. Now, Susan did not know until now that I was thinking about this and that I had just prepared my lesson on Philippians that Thursday when I normally do that. And she just called. She felt motivated of the Lord. This ought to be an encouragement to her because it demonstrates that the Lord was indeed leading her, because it ratified in my own mind that we should be going in this particular direction. So I really believe that what the Lord wants to do in all of us, He wants to develop this in me. He wants to develop it in the whole body. That we really view the highest calling that we can have as a calling where we look around and see somebody in the body or someone in the community that we can help. And then we just pull back and stoop and gird ourselves with the towel and the basin, you know, like Jesus did, and wash their feet, so to speak. And do what we can to help someone else. From God's perspective, you don't have a higher calling in life than that. I mean, we can go off and do our own thing. We might have our own ideas as to what we would like to achieve for God, but that doesn't come close to pleasing the Lord by just backing off and saying, what can I do to help the people that are there, that are in front of me? May we therefore follow the Lord's lead on this, and I'm looking forward to seeing what He teaches us in this emphasis as we go through Philippians.